Open your Bibles, if you will, to Jeremiah in chapter 8. The book of Jeremiah and chapter 8. I'd like to begin reading in verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, and astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And let us pray this morning. Father in heaven, I thank you for this church and all these dear sweet people that have prayed for us and cared for us and given of their time and of their money for us. And yet, Lord, I come this morning with a tremendous responsibility, and Lord, I'm even afraid. Lord, I just don't live up to what you'd have me to be, the things you'd have me to do. Lord, so I ask this morning that you'd have mercy upon me. Lord, I'm not worthy, but you're worthy. Lord, I'd ask you to have mercy upon this church, these dear brothers and sisters. Lord, I'd have you ask you to have mercy upon this lost and dying world. Lord, I come to you in that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. These are words of finality. These are hard words. These are harsh words. These are reality. The harvest is past. Brother Kincaid said, I went to a tournament in Philadelphia. This is true, I went. And, you know, he congratulates me, but, you know, second place is not first place. I can assure you, I did not travel thousands of miles to Philadelphia to come in second place. And what did I lose there? I lost the chess game. $10,000. I thought I was going to get out of debt. But you and I are faced with another challenge. A challenge of reaching lost souls with the gospel. And I would dare say that second place is not good enough.
Right.
And for many people, the harvest is past. The summer has ended. And they are not saved. 85 million souls in Mexico, 98% Roman Catholic. The other 2% are made up of Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, atheists, Jews, Americans, and who knows what else. Very few people are saved. This morning, we heard from Brother Lindell announcing that a dear brother lost his mother. 2 weeks ago, I lost a cousin in a car accident. 29 years old. Him and his wife and a six-year-old boy. Head-on collision. I don't even know they're saved. I talked to my uncle and he said, my aunt, who has had brain, she's been in the hospital for a long time with brain problems, brain tumor, cried out, my baby, my baby, my baby. The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. And I look about at this church, and if we were to compare ourselves among ourselves and this generation of churches, we'd be at the top of the ladder. We'd be right up there. And I could stand here, and these brothers will come this week and tell you what God has been doing. And yes, God has blessed. And God has done some great and mighty things. God has saved souls. I have by God's grace, I have been a part of 3 churches that have been started in Mexico. 3 churches. If I compared myself to many of you, I could say, you know, second place ain't too bad. But you know, I don't believe it's good enough. And I believe if we compared ourselves to Spurgeon's church in England, maybe to Moody's work, that we would not be patting ourselves on the back so much. And this mission conference is, time and time again, the call to arms. The call for more sacrifice of people that have already sacrificed tremendously. The call for more people to go and the people that have already gone. Why? Because there's a great harvest out there. And I'm afraid in this situation, applying it to lost souls, there is no disaster relief. There is no president that can come and say, well, you worked real hard, but we're still going to pay you anyway. No, I think what Brother Joe brought out this morning, God's justice will be served. And if these people do not come to Jesus Christ, there is no hope for them. Religion does not save. This world is filled with religion. Mexico, and people ask me, why would you go to Mexico? They already have religion. That is exactly why we go to Mexico. They have religion, but they do not have Jesus Christ. They're dying daily without a Savior. They live in misery all their lives. They don't have the pleasures you have. And they die and they go to hell. It's a tragedy that I am so cold-hearted, that I am so indifferent, that I am not moved to compassion, that my tear ducts do not flow with tears for these people. But I see the tragedy every day. As we knock on doors and trying to bring them the gospel, I see the misery in which they live in. Tire paper shacks. I see the ladies, and we've dealt with people time and time again. We could give you hundreds of stories just the same. Going into people's home, they have no refrigerator. They have a dirt floor. They have tar paper for a roof. They have stretched out oil drums. They cut them open and split the oil drums open and use it for walls. And you go into these homes and they got a little stove, a little two-little burner stove, and a tank of propane next to it. And the what they call a mugre, the grime and the slime all over it. And you see little children running around just filthy and naked. You begin dealing with this woman who is lost without the Savior. Oh yes, she has religion. Faithful to the Mass. And she begins to tell her horror story that her husband has 5 or 6 other women. There's nothing she can do. She's got 5 children all underneath 5 and 1 in the hangar. She lives in misery. She knows nothing of the pleasures that you have. Air conditioning. A nice stove. A nice refrigerator. You know what? She's going to live in misery for 50, 60, 70, maybe 80, 90 years. And she'll die and go to hell. That's why the prophet said here, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that a tragedy? Some would say, well, we saved some. Yes, 120 souls in León, Guanajuato. Hallelujah. 120 souls. Do you know how many people are in León, Guanajuato? Over 1 million. 120 souls. Somebody says, 50 families in Aguas Calientes. I say, hallelujah! 50 souls! Praise the Lord! But do you know how many souls are in Aguas Calientes? Over 500,000. Somebody says, 2 families in Irapuato. 2 families in 9 months? In a town of over 350,000 souls? Oh yes! Thank God for some. Yes, it is worth it for one! Yes, yes, yes! I do not want to downplay that at all! But I would say, lift up your eyes and look into the fields white unto harvest.
That's right. Amen.
I would say, look out to these people that are lost and blind and know not where they go. They're desperate. They're looking. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician that can heal? Oh yes, there is. They're dying in misery. I come up here and see the news. Bosnia. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. These people have religion, but they don't have a Savior. What a tragedy. I read the horror stories of some of the women being brutally raped time and time again in their ethnic cleansing. Doesn't that bring you to tears? Doesn't that not move you? What is it that can get into man that he'd become so depraved? It's sin. And remedy is not religion. And remedy is not move the jobs south of the border. The remedy is the gospel.
Amen.
The only hope is that they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Janice and I had a chance to go down to Washington, D.C. and to go through the new Holocaust Museum. And we walked into, it's four stories. It would take you all day to go through it, and we didn't even see the half of it. But you walk in there and they have great big bins of just shoes. Those shoes represent people, folks. They were taken into ovens and burned. Why? The tragedy of man. We look about and see just horrible things going on. On the news the other day, 5 young girls to be initiated into a gang are going to sleep with HIV-positive men. What type of society are we living in? It's filled with sin and corruption. Just last night, watching the late news, a family goes to Acapulco or Cancun, Mexico to travel and have a vacation. Great time. They left their children at home. I don't even know how old they were. 9, maybe 9 and 5 years old, I think. Now they're going to give them up for adoption. Didn't Paul write about this in the book of Timothy? Saying in the last days, perilous times would come upon us. That there would come a day when men would be without natural affection, where a parent could give up their child, where a woman could go and pay a man to cut open and pull out that child and burn it. We live in a society where men can go and brutally rape women just because they're not of the same race. Do we live in a society where people can be so desperate and so hungry that if they will take Coca-Cola and rubbing alcohol and mix it together because they can't go down, they don't have money to go down and buy whiskey or beer or wine, and they will drink themselves drunk daily in our meetings, every Sunday. Oh, you sit in here in comfort. In comfort. Somebody says, well, you know what? We need some pews with cushions on them. You know what we sit on? We sit on concrete benches. Some of us don't have that. We sit on concrete curbs. Oh, you have four or five walls around you. You have air conditioning. We have the birds flying over. Well, I won't mention what they do, but we had drunkards coming up to us, blood running down their face because they spent the night in wickedness. We see them daily. Young men, they walk around like this. You think, well, man, you know, man, they got bad breath or something. They don't know what's going on. But you know what it is? They're shoemakers, and they're desperate. They're desperate for some type of life, some type of high to take them out of their misery. And so they spray, or they put glue, leather glue, which they use to make, you know, contact cement on their hands, and they walk around sniffing it. Sniffing it so much that you go up there and ask them their names, they don't know what their name is. You ask them where they live, they don't know where they live. You ask them who their mother is, they don't know who their mother is. Why? Because religion has failed them. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. We can talk about immorality that permeates our society. We can talk about the thieves and companies like Texaco and Exxon that would rob you for 2 gallons of gas. The whole world lieth in wickedness. The world is not getting better with all the religion. More and more religion. We have more religion today than we ever had. And yet, society and the world is going downhill. Why? The harvest is past. Isn't there no balm in Gilead? I'd like you to look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, and verse 23. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is cleansed, that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in a day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, and they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths and have profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, and they have vexed poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before the land, that I should not destroy it. Now listen carefully, but I found none. Therefore I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompense upon their heads, say the Lord God. We're reading about Israel here, but it could very well be Mexico. It could very well be the United States of America. It could very well be this community, this city, this town, this place, your neighborhood. Do you think that God is unrighteous? Do you think that somehow God is going to overlook this tragedy, this sin, this wickedness? Do you think that these people in Bosnia are going to escape from their wickedness? Do you think these mothers and fathers that have given up their children are going to escape from their unrighteousness? Do you think these people that have gone out and have spent nights in drunkenness and fornicating and adultery, that God is going to overlook it? Then you have forgotten the lesson of Noah. And you have forgotten the lesson of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you have forgotten the lesson of Israel that have paid for their crimes time and time again. My brothers and sisters, I would remind you that Paul said the wages of sin is death. And God is a faithful employer. He will pay. He will pay. Joey was talking about the injustice in Mexico. Many people will go out and they will work 2 weeks, 15 days in Mexico. I don't know how they ever do that, but that's what they always say, 15 days, 2 weeks. They will labor 2 weeks on whatever job it may be. And come payday, they're not going to get a check because the boss doesn't want to pay them. But you know what? Every sinner is going to get a check one day. Every sinner is going to give account one day. They're not going to escape. And it's not going to be like the Catholics do. They go up to the priest and they'll just throw the priest a few lies just to get out of it. No, they're going to give account by an all-seeing God. God that knows everything. But you know what? God and His great desire. This is what I don't understand about God. God, why would God want to save us? Somebody once said, you know, why would God allow people to go to hell? I would reverse the question and I would ask, why would God allow people to go to heaven? I mean, what good do we have to offer to God? What is it that what is in man that he could go to God and say, save me? I've been saved for over 18 years. I've been preaching the gospel for 17 years. And you know what? I think I'm worse than the day I begun. I really do. The more I walk with the Lord, the more I realize how miserable I am, how unfaithful I am, how wicked I am. What do I have to offer to God? The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No, the question should be why? Why would God save some? Why would God even bother? Why would God have mercy? Oh, and I come back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why should God love us? I don't know. I really don't know. But the Bible says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. But you know what? God desires to see people saved. God desires to see this community saved. God desires to see Mexico saved. But you know what? He's not going to do it with angels. I've had this argument with God a few times. I don't know about you, being honest. I've had, you know, God, I think them angels could do a whole lot better job. I really do, you know. You ever thought about it? I mean, I think they could just, you know, they could cover the world real quick. But God, for some reason, has sought men. He has sought men. I have a shirt that says, I'm the dad, that's why. My kids gave it to me for Father's Day. I'm the dad, that's why. The kids say, Daddy, why? I'm the dad. And sometimes I've asked God why. He says, I'm God. I'm the Father. And so God, for whatever reason, God has entrusted men with the gospel. And it's a tremendous responsibility. And so I want to read this verse again. Reading the tragedy beforehand. His priests have violated His law. They've made no difference between the holy and the profane. No difference between the unclean and the clean. This is our society. This is Mexico. This is our world. This is our community. And in verse 30 he says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. In the many years of reading God's Word, you know what I found? I found that if God finds some men, they'll carry a message. If God would find some men that would stand in the gap, He'd have mercy. It doesn't matter how wicked they are. It doesn't matter in what debauchery they've fallen into. God will have mercy. I think of Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he failed in one sense. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. But you know what? Abraham won in another sense. Lot was delivered. And I think that's what Abraham was praying for. I think as God told him he's going to go down into Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy the city, I think old Abraham said, you know, I got nephews down there. I got relatives down there. He says, Lord, wait a minute. I'd like to have a conversation with you. I'm not worthy, but you know, Lord, if you found 50 righteous in the city, would you spare it? I wonder if Abraham was thinking like we are, calculating it out. You know, Lot, he's been down there on the mission field for so long, he ought to have, you know, 50 churches started by now, you know. He ought to be really going, you know. I wonder if he was calculating with those type of numbers. And the Lord said, yeah, if there's 50 righteous, I'll spare the city. And Abraham got to thinking, well, you know, 50, maybe not 50, how about 45, you know, maybe, you know, we don't want to exaggerate. We all know the story, don't we? As Abraham began to think, well, you know, last time I saw Lot, he made a wrong decision, and, you know, he might be backsliding. And it finally comes down to 10. And Abraham dared not press the Lord further. And he said, Lord, if there be but 10 in the city, would you spare the city for the 10? And the Lord said, I'll spare the city for the 10. Abraham woke up the next morning. You know what he saw? He saw the smoke rising up. But Abraham dared to stand in the gap. Abraham dared to confront God. You know what I want to be? I want to be like Abraham. Whether I pray through and get the victory, I want to be like Abraham. I want to at least try. I want to at least motivate myself and at least try. I sat down at the table, 7-0, $10,000 on the line. I don't know about you. You guys must have been dealing a lot of money before, you know, but that's a lot of money in my eyes. I could have put out the hand and said, let's just call it even and split the pot. That would have been the easy way to go. But I said, you know what? Second best is just not good enough. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. I think of Moses up on a mountain with God. And God says, I've had it. Let's read that story in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 and verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. When God starts talking like this, you better watch out. When he stops saying, my people, and it starts saying, your people, you better watch out. He is upset. He says, God, put thee down for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them, and they have made a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. God hates idolatry, by the way. And Mexico is filled with idolatry. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. I would ask you this morning, when God looks upon America, what does he see? When God looks upon Mexico, what does he see? When God looks upon Irapuato, Guanajuato, what does he see? A stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make thee a great and great nation. Now you think about the proposal that Moses just received. He didn't get an offer from GM. He didn't get a job offer from IBM or Bendix. He just got an offer from Almighty God. He said, tell you what, Moses, I'm fed up with these people and I'm just going to start over. I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to make you a great nation. Now here's a man after my heart. Here's a man that I want to be. He has that offer from God and he says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why did thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Moses is calling God to repent. That's one daring man. That is one daring man. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self and madest them. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. All this land I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. I wonder if there are some people like Moses sitting here this morning that would stand in the gap for Mexico. I wonder if there are some people, some daring men or women, that would say, I'm going to dare to confront God. And I'm going to say, God, have mercy upon San Antonio. And I'm going to say, God, you are righteous and San Antonio deserves destruction. But Lord, have mercy for thy great name's sake. Are there some men and women this morning that would rise up as Jacob and not let God alone until he's blessed us? San Antonio, Texas, we've been here. Well, I've been around here for 18 years. 18 years and the building's not even filled. You think this is a success? Compared to what? Compared to Laodicean churches? Oh yes, oh yes. Pat yourself on the back. Hallelujah. We've accomplished something. Compared to what? I'm a good chess player. Compared to whom? To you? Well, yeah, sure. Why not? To Danny? Well, no sweat. Lindell? No sweat. Blindfolded. But compared to the man that beat me? Compared to the fellow that walked off with the $10,000? My $10,000? We talked about importunity this week. Is there somebody that would bug God enough where God says, let me alone, please. Leave me alone. Or is there somebody like Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Maybe that's why this is not filled. Maybe that's why there's only two families in Irapuato. Maybe that's why only 120 in León. Only 50 in Aguascalientes. You think these are successes? I would ask you again, and compared to what? He said he sought for a man. He's not looking for angels. He's not even looking for... I got a letter from somebody. He's looking for rocks. He can make rocks to do it. No, God is looking for men. He's looking for men to stand in the gap. The Mississippi River is raging. Where were the people to stand in the gap? Where were the people with the sandbags? They got there one day too late because the harvest is past. We could talk about Aaron running in amongst the people with incense. And he stood in the gap between the dead and the living, waving that incense. We're talking about prayer here. A lot of times it's easier just to go out and preach. I would rather preach, believe me. It's a whole lot easier for me. To get up and to preach day in and day out, it's habit. But to spend time standing between the dead and the living, waving in incense in prayer, beseeching God to have mercy. Folks, we've got to remember something. God is looking for men, but he's only using men. We are not the source of power.
We cannot convince people. It's God that does the convincing.
God is looking for a few good men. Let me tell you a story I saw in a hospital. Young boy, 12 years old, about the age of my oldest boy, Jason. He had a little mini bike. And up north they have basements. So they had the mini bike in the basement, and it's getting to be springtime. And he's cleaning it up. He's got gasoline there, and he's cleaning his mini bike, the motor, and he's, well, up north they have furnaces also in the basement, gas-burning furnaces. And as he's cleaning this mini bike, these gas fumes somehow reached the furnace, and it blew up and burned him. I don't know how much, 75% of his body. Just burned him terribly. As my mother was going through therapy in the hospital, University of Michigan Hospital, that we were there with her and had this little boy that had been burned. We'd seen him on TV. We'd heard his story. He was burned terribly. But they was trying to stretch his, I don't know what you call it, the muscles. You people are doctors and therapists, you'd know. They're trying to stretch his muscles because everything just shriveled up. And he put him on what I would call a torture board. They laid him down and they put these big fat 12-inch seat belts across his legs, across his knees, because his knees were up like this, and they just yanked him down. Big old strapping guy. Somebody got a big old guy like Eddie just strapping that thing down. And that boy is screaming out in pain. And I'll never forget this. All the days of my life, I'll never forget what he said. His daddy was standing there. And he cried out. He said, "Daddy, you don't love me. You don't care for me anymore." And that man, with tears running down his eyes, had to watch his boy go through that. Now, let me ask you something. Did he care for his boy? I think he did. But he had to make some hard decisions. He knew what was best for his boy. He sat there and watched his boy scream out. We heard it over and over again. "Daddy, you don't love me. Daddy, how come you don't love me?" As they brought that board straight up, all his weight went down. God is looking for some men. And I would dare say this world could cry out the same. "Don't you care for me? Don't you care for me? They're doing some horrible things. Don't you care for them? Is there no balm in Gilead?" I'm afraid many of the people that should be out there helping them are like Jonah. They get the call of God, but they rise up to flee to Tarshish. What a tragedy. God is looking for some men, but His men are running from the call. For whatever reason, they're running. Well, we know the reason for Jonah running. He just didn't want it. He didn't care for them people. He was uncompassionate. And I think about that verse in Corinthians. He says, "If we give all, we have not charity. If I give my life to be burned at the stake, but I have not charity, I'm nothing." I think about James and John, who going into Samaria, and they received him not. Hey, I've been there. I'm not accusing James and John because I've been there. Do you know what happened? They went into Samaria and they said, "You know, the Lord's coming through. We'd like you to prepare for him." And they said, "Well, if he's going to Jerusalem, forget it. We don't mess with these Jews. We have nothing to do with them." James and John brought back the report and said, "Lord, they don't want to receive you." How many times have we gone out, Joey, and preached and they didn't want to receive us? How many times, you know, we make this great sacrificial effort to go down into Mexico and give them the gospel, but they don't want to hear. Hey, we go out time and time again, and the clown gets a bigger crowd than we do. I mean, the snake handler, the guy's peddling medicine, he's got his snakes out there, he gets a crowd, 100, 200 people, and we can't even get 5 people to listen to us sometimes. Hey, have you ever been there and come back and said, "Lord, why don't you just rain fire down from heaven, destroy these people?" Have you been there? Have you ever gotten to the place where you're fed up with their excuses? You're fed up with their stupidity. You're fed up with the religion. You're fed up with everything. And you said, "God, go ahead and destroy them. I don't even care anymore. I don't even care. I'm going back and I'm going to play chess the rest of my life and forget it. I'm going to kick back. You get me a Nintendo game and I'm just going to sit back and do nothing." Have you ever been there? Some of you are already there. Some of you have filled yourself with righteous hypocrisy. You say, "Them guys are idolaters. Them people are wicked." Have you forgotten that you are wicked? Have you forgotten that you're a sinner? Some of you have come like those in John 8 with stones in your hand. You caught the woman in the very act of adultery. Oh, in your righteous indignation, this holier-than-thou attitude. "Lord, the law says..." Oh, yes, you can quote the scriptures. Hallelujah. "The law says she's worthy of death." What do you say? And Jesus said, "He that without sin cast the first stone." Where are you at this morning? What are you doing to stand in the gap? What are you doing to plug the holes? You know what? We have 3 missionaries in Irapuato for 350,000 people. Oh, there might be 10 other missionaries that aren't out of our church there. Some good, some bad. Let's say 50% are good. So we're going to say 10 missionaries for 350,000 people. Would you like to risk your family with them kind of odds? What if it was your children in the burning building? 350,000 people in a stadium and you have 10 firemen to get them out.
What if they were your family? What if that was your mother, your father, your grandmother, your cousin, your friend? Would 10 be sufficient? Somebody says, well, we have 8, 9 families on the field. Are 9 sufficient for 85 million people? Somebody says, we've given over $1 million to missions. $1 million to missions. Is that sufficient? For how many people in the world now? 6 billion people, I think. Is that sufficient? $1 million? Somebody says, yeah, but we've done so much. Yes, yes, I went 7-0. Yes, 7-0 I was. So I sat down on the table. Is it good enough?
No,
you did run well. Yes. Yes, you have run well. You have done some things. You are to be applauded. You are to be praised for the things you've done. But brothers, we're still pressing on. Because there will come a day. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Today we have a chance to rise up from our backsliding. Today we have a chance and say, yes, we can still stay the river. Yes, we can still go. There's still a chance. Yes, today there is a chance.
There will be a time coming very quickly that we won't have time to go anymore.
When we'll sit there and the tournament's over and there's nothing you can do about it. You can't go back and replay it. You can't call up the president and say, you know, I'd like to apply for disaster relief. I'd like you to bail me out of this one because it's going to be too late.
And so this mission conference is about that very thing, that God is looking for some men that would stand in the gap. If you get enough men standing in the gap, you can build a levee. One sandbag does not seem like very much, but you put one sandbag upon another sandbag and another sandbag. Have you seen the levees they've made? Little sandbags about this big. Have you seen them holding back the mighty, raging Mississippi? Yes, some have failed, yes, but others are still standing. Huh? That's what I want to do. I want to be a sandbag holding back. I don't want to be a Jonah. I don't want to be a James or John. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I'd like to be an Abraham. I'd like to be a Moses or an Aaron. I'd like to be somebody that said, I'll stand in the gap. I'll risk failure. Oh, and that's what we don't like to face, do we? Failure. I'll risk failure. I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best. Will he find you? Would you be willing? I think of Isaiah. In Isaiah in chapter 6, he saw the wickedness of the people and he confessed it. Yes, these people are wicked. And then he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am undone. But his last words were, but Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. I'm not worthy. I really don't have anything to offer. My abilities are few. But Lord, here am I. Would you say that this morning? Would you get concerned about missions? Would you get concerned about lost souls? Would you get out and begin the harvest? What will you do? That's the question I put to you. That's what this mission conference is all about, is what are you going to do for world missions? Thank you.